Welcome to the Global Missions Inc. podcast. This week's episode features Herrick Holt with a message called From Doing to Being.
Dear Father, we come to Thee tonight to ask especially that the Holy Spirit will remain heavy over the people. And dear Lord, let the mind of God be wrought in the hearts of all men and all women. We have no power, Father, to control Thy Spirit, but we know that we must yield so that He controls us to conform to the will and plan of the Almighty. Father, we also know that men aren't persuaded by logic, but by the demonstration of Thy Spirit. We would desire of Thee tonight, dear Father, that as the things spoken, it will have the support of the Spirit of God in imparting to men and to women the things that they so desire tonight. Whatever that strong and insatiable desire is within them, whether it be for a touch physical, while we're just ministering the word, impart, dear Father, to those people. Over the many years you have stood by your word and you have performed it, and we are always conscious that you will stand by your word to perform it. We thank Thee, Father, for the confidence that You can put within our hearts for such matters, and for the care of the flock over which the Holy Ghost Himself has shared the oversight. We pray, Father, so that men and women will believe that You will stand by and perform even while they are thinking about these things tonight. We utterly depend on Thee, Father, because many times we have spoken in Your behalf and we have gone away so flat and deflated, discouraged in heart, and wishing that we had any other calling but the one that we have. But the plan of the Almighty is a plan, Father, that we intend to fall in line with and do just what You desire. We pray, dear Lord, for those who suffer in the meeting tonight. We are glad that You have given ministries that go and lay hands on them, and that we have seen many of them recover. We're glad for that. We are glad, Father, that You have given us ministries that can prophesy and impart spiritual gifts, a tremendous miracle, O God, and we are grateful to Thee for it. We always are amazed at the profound wisdom that You put within the minds and hearts of teachers. And we thank Thee, Father, for such men that can teach. Somehow tonight, dear Lord, impart to our elders so that they can be good fathers and look well to the flock to see if they've got any limping ones or sick ones. And Father, be more concerned about the flock of God than just a certain little order of a service. Put within their hearts a keen care for those sheep, we pray. Now, dear Lord, just perchance that things may be said tonight that will cause the Spirit of God to change, we pray that, dear Lord, you will guide the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, so there'll be no grieving of the Spirit of God, that he can impart what he will to all to whom he will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing that love song. I've never been blessed with a voice. I do most of my singing to myself. You people that can sing, you don't realize what a wonderful gift you have. I think it'd be the most wonderful thing to be able to sing. I listen to these men that can sing and do the minister the way they minister, and play like our brother plays on the organ and our sister here. And it's strange that God doesn't give everybody that kind of ability, isn't it? I like to get near somebody that sings, and sings true. Because if I stand near a man that sings flat, I sing flat with him. I just go the way the crowd goes. So these others, they have that wonderful ability, and you should thank God for it. It's a wonderful talent indeed. I think the time has come when you people that play on instruments should stand ready, bring your instruments, and even if you have them tuned, the Holy Spirit will never impart the urge for you to play your instrument if it's away back in Timbuktu. But if you have faith to bring it along and tune it before the meeting and just stand it ready there, who knows but what he may impart something to the flock of God. And we get kind of odd ideas about getting back into the old. We butcher sometimes hymns, and I think it's a shame because we have committed the same crime that we were guilty of previously. We were all hymns before. We couldn't sing without a hymn book. Now we won't sing with a hymn book. Perchance you think we've backslid. It's a shame. If I started quoting the 60th chapter of Isaiah and I stumbled along the way, I'd open the book and I'd read it to you, and you'd think nothing of it. And I think we should sing those old redemptive songs, verse for verse, the way they are, and if we don't know them, let's learn them then. Let's learn them, because it's not going backwards at all. I like to hear those old songs, some of John Wesley's, some of those old hymns. They're wonderful hymns. They had as much inspiration in an impartation by the Spirit of God as anything I've ever had in my life. God saw fit to give it to them then, and we should just need a little wisdom in the use of it, that's all. Praise God. Now let's sing that love song. Now, what is the... Now I belong to Jesus. I try to sing love songs to my wife, but she doesn't like my singing, so I don't make much impression. When I sing to the Lord, I never hear anything coming back that I can't sing to him, so he must like it. So let's sing it, shall we? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I'd like to give you a documented account of two great men. Brother Hunt said something very impressive. He says many things. Certain things deeply impress me that men say. I can remember things men have said to me many, many years ago. I don't forget them. They've impressed me with certain things they've said. He was saying that the time will come when we'll go from doing to being. And that certainly is true. The Galatians, I think it is, said, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Or whatever you do, that's what you'll get. And the Chinese proverb says, if you sow melons, you should expect to reap melons. And that's true. And I can see that after you have matured from doing, you will just be. Now, I find it very difficult sometimes to follow these teachers. So you'll have to just bear with my simplicity. I haven't the ministry that they have. They have an outstanding and profound ministry. And gather from the various passages of Scripture these glorious things. I always say down in my heart, my, I'd like to be able to have things come into my mind like that. They never do. I don't know why that is. But they all, I can listen to these things. You people sometimes think that these things are so profound and hard for you to get. You're not the only one. I sometimes take a full year before I catch on. It takes that long sometimes to sink into me. I'm so close to the old order that I'm just kind of the buffer state between the old order and the new. That's about my camping ground. So don't you worry about yourself. And I live with these men and I talk with them all the time about these things. Tonight I'd like to chat with you about this being, not being or doing, I should say, because it's important to you. You can tell what a tree has gone through, the kind of weather, the various conditions that existed over its long life, by cutting it down and examining the rings of the tree. If there's been heavy rainfall, the rings are farther apart. The growth is heavier. But if they've been dry years, the rings are very close together. But the wood is harder where the rings are close together. Sometimes when you become successful, you get fat and flourishing, you're not near as strong as when the winds have been blowing on you, giving you your rough time. But I was thinking about so many things about this being. It would be a terrible thing that if all a man had after his long life on the earth is just the acquiring of a few of earthly possessions. I think some of my happiest moments of my life, I think they were when I was broke. I can remember many wonderful experiences. And I wouldn't want my life just to be ordinary. But there is one thing that I want to never to happen to it, and that is the deep affection that God has created within for himself. I never want that to be sullied by earthly things. That must remain. And so tonight, I want you to keep in your heart and mind what was the direction of the Spirit of God at the beginning of the meeting. He'll bring it around at the right place and the right time for you. But that thing that you have so desired in your heart, you hold on to it. Because there'll be an impartation to you tonight. As the Spirit of God imparts like He always does. He's a faithful, He's faithful in all that He says. But a man is what he does. And you've got to watch that because that marks the whole character. You can never camouflage your character. You can't do it. It's impossible. For your character is what you are. So if your whole life is spoiled by murmuring or playing around with spiritual things or grasping for material things like that, when they cut across the section of your life and examine the rings in there like an old tree, they will be able to identify by those rings your character. And God wants you to come up, like Brother Hunt mentioned, into being the Son of God. You should never murmur. I've mentioned it to you before. You should never murmur. You always say, a legitimate complaint. That may be so, but the one that set the stage to give you the opportunity to complain was God, to see what you would do under certain circumstances. You can find the individuals that will create the problem or will be the actors on that particular play. But at the back of it all is God. For God engineers the lives of men and women. And He engineers them long before you were born. So that when the material of your life is ready, He can fitly frame it where it belongs in the church. And there's a lot of silly things that people do when it comes to spiritual things. They carry over a lot of little acts, little faking things. When you find yourself being unreal, you want to drop it. Because it does you harm. Because what you do, that's what you will become. You see. And you don't want to be a runt at the end of your life, do you? You want to be something when you finish your course. I remember one time I felt sorry for a little pig. We had a piggery, and I hadn't too much experience with them, but I used to like to watch them when they were born. Later on, you find that you could hear the old animal. I don't like the word sow. It sounds disrespectful. So I'll call it Mother Pig. You'll know what I mean. It doesn't sound like a good word. It has kind of a rough sounding, as if it's all kind of a little bit slangy. So this Mother Pig, I remember so well, she had a large litter. She hadn't looked after her arithmetic very good because she had more pigs than she had places at the lunch counter for them. That presented quite a problem. You might not think that's quite a problem. You can go to your larder and throw in an extra spoonful of beans and corn, but this animal couldn't. She was beat. And you know, there was one little fellow there, I remember him so well. He was the smallest one, and all the others were big brothers. And when that certain sound came, it is kind of a little chuckle that the mother gets, and then she finds a place and she'll lie down with a couple of shoves. She'll get the lunch counter all ready out. And like Jack Rabbit, these husky ones, they were right up there shouldering their way into the best places. Doesn't take them long to find where the greatest supply is. And this little fella, when that came about, he'd come out there and he'd look, all he could see was twisted tails and hind legs. So I kind of got fed up with this and I pulled a great big husky one off. And I pushed this little skinny one in there. He was really thin, tail is straight out of the mask. And he got in there, and you know, he hadn't got hardly started. He hadn't even got his tongue wet. Then the other one came zooming around the back, got his head between his hind legs of this little thin pig, and worked his way up, and then he flipped him right over his shoulder, and he was right on the stool himself. And that little pig stood there, and his head hung down, and his tongue out, and his two little pointed ears sticking up there. I knew what he was thinking. Life ain't worth living. But we had another one that also messed up on her arithmetic. She had more room at her coffee bar than she had customers. But the problem is to get these foreigners in there. So we had to dust them all. The mother can smell them and she smells all her own. But if you dust them all with talcum powder or something, it kind of spoiled her smell and she lets them in. So we saved his life. Would you just imagine what would have happened? That little fellow would have grown up to be a runt. Just because there was no room for him at the coffee bar. But that isn't the case with God. God makes ample provision for us. But still we get a lot of poor growth among people. Because they do not learn to get in there and share in the things that belong to them. That's the reason. Now I want to take you to show you how God, I better stay put here. I want to take you back. God selected two men. One was 78 years of age and the other was 83. Now I've especially selected this for some of you young ones. Because this is an age where men want to retire and stop believing. But I don't think. I believe like this, that the promises are still yea and amen to a man that can believe. I still believe that. I still would like to see men who are past their 70 years of age not to feel that this is the time of retirement. But this is a time to advance on to an experience that these other men were teaching you about. But I have in my heart to explain, not explain, but to tell you of a graphic account of men that didn't start working or fitting into the plan of God until they were way past their 70 years. But a lot went on in the hands of God and by the mind of God before this happened. Now you men may not think that your birth amounts to much. You might not think that your call into God amounts to much. And you don't do anything about it. But there is a teaching that we hold to, that we do not hold that a man is a free moral agent to do as he will. But somewhere in there's a very fine line that I know I play a part in doing. And I can't tell you where it starts or where it stops, but I know it does. And I know this, that long before I was saved, I had many longings after God. I know that. And where they came from, I don't know, but they were there just the same. And you all, no doubt, can testify of the same. And all down through the ages, men have had that very same longing. Men have longed to know the reason for life and why we are where we are. And I think if there's anybody that should know the reason for life and why we are here the way we are, we should be the people. Because we are at the very close of a dispensation of grace, and we're right about to turn the knob to the kingdom. We're so close. The times of the Gentiles have just about run its course. The prophecies by the mouth of Daniel are about to be fulfilled all around us. We are on the very verge of some of the greatest spiritual awakenings that we've ever known. They will come maybe in ways that we don't understand tonight. But I know this. Here is one great solution that I will pass on. I can't impart to you like these others, but you can do this. And if you will do this, you will walk into the kingdom just as easy as anyone. And that is, here it is. That is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy mind. When you know, looking back from this side and see all the hazards of married life and see the heartache that is sometimes written in the history of individual lives that have been married, how that they've just been nicely enjoying themselves when out of a blue sky one calamity after another befalls them, you'd wonder why such tragic things happen. But at the back of it all, there is a great designer. That isn't a good word for him. But there is a great architect, a skilled craftsman, planning in infinite detail the lives of men and women, giving them opportunity to walk in the realm of the celestial, beckoning them from the things that drag their life down and fill it with corruption, and giving them opportunity to walk into realms of ecstasy and joy and contentment, peace and joy and all those things. Opening a door that can fill and satisfy the inner longings of a man. I don't want anything earthly to spoil my love affair with God. I don't want anything to interfere with that. Not a thing. There's little bits of things that I may gather around me are but dust when it comes to compare to that union that He has created and allowed to transpire. I don't want those other things to mar that. Not in any way whatsoever. There's nothing so warming to the human heart than to take a stroll in the evening tide all by yourself and start a communion going between you and your Creator and know that He hears and understands you. You that are deprived of such experiences, I feel sorry. And I hope that tonight somehow the Spirit will reveal to your heart how to enjoy and enter into these things. Don't start doing this. I walk with God, but I wish I could get out there with the crowd. The crowd has nothing to offer you in the way of the communion of God. No comparison. I marvel why men that have enjoyed such wonderful relationships with their own family will go out and mar it. Why? Anybody that can do any kind of arithmetic knows what the outcome is. But they do it all the time. And they can keep on doing it till it's so commonplace with them it doesn't mean anything to them. But the rings of their life will tell their tale. And the day will come when it will be shown all around. But God sought these men, and one day this man, which was a hired man on a farm, and he lived on the in the Arabian Peninsula, and he had a job looking after cattle. A highly schooled man looking after cattle seemed out of place, but that's what he did. He married a Midian priest girl and enjoyed life there, married life there on the farm. One day when he was farming, looking over the things that he had under his charge, he noticed a phenomenal thing happen. Now, here is something I want you to remember. Don't forget this. When God makes an indication to you by an act of the Spirit or by some hand, by the hand of providence, he wants you to stop and observe it. Not just pass by as though it is nothing. You know, sometimes God will do a thing for a man. He will say, I'm going to do this for you, and he will do it, and then he'll see what the man will do with it. And if the man isn't wise in the realm of the Spirit, he'll allow it to fall apart in his hand. And the first thing the man will say that's careless, oh, I thought God answered prayer, but I guess he didn't. And God answered, but he wasn't aware of what God was trying to impart to him. And you've got to watch God. God always is watching to see what is in your heart and what you'll do. When God tells you he will look after you, he will look after you. When he tells you he will heal you, he will heal you. When Brother Bird told you that this morning. Sometimes you'll get conditions around your life that if you would just sit quiet long enough of the hand of providence would move that you'd be able to see what God is doing. But if you get in a turmoil in those conditions, you'll never see anything. Admiral Byrd said to his lieutenant on the bridge one day when they were jammed in the ice in the Antarctic, and the young lieutenant was all in a stew. He said, if you wait, he said, time and wind always changes conditions. That so impressed that man that many times he was in the Antarctic and the Arctic. And he said, when those conditions exist, he said, I just go to my room, lock the door, and kneel down and pray. And always comes a wind and a changing of the tide, and the boat is free to sail. Many times your life has been locked in the ice of conflict. Many times your life has been so incarcerated by all kinds of conditions that if you go up into a turmoil, you upset everything. But just wait. Time and tide will open the ice, and once again the boat will sail free. Take the advice of those old lads, those old skippers. They know something about navigation. These men, this man especially, was watching this phenomenal thing. There was a fire going there, and he stopped from what he was doing, and he went over to look at it. And that was the very first thing that God said. He said, I noticed that he stopped. And when he got over close to it, a voice spoke to him. He said, take off your shoes, he said, because where you're standing is holy ground. And then he started to tell him the things that he wanted to do. And the man was so aghast by the things, the voice of God, he didn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. But God had spent 40 years or 80 years preparing this man to do what he wanted to do. Today we have an entire different teaching. We want young blood, lots of drive, lots of zip and vinegar in them, but not too much between the ears, but lots of drive. But God doesn't in the church. He doesn't want that. He wants understanding. He wants experience. He wants confidence. He wants stability. He wants a man like a rock. It doesn't matter how hard they hit against it, he never moves. When the avalanches come in around him by all the spurious things about him, he just stands there and he can take it without even batting an eye. That's the caliber of man that God is after. A man that knows what he's doing. And so God said to this man, he said, what are you fearful about? Well, he said, one of the first things I'm afraid of, if I were to go back and do what you want me to do, go back and deliver the people of Israel, they wouldn't believe me. That's the first thing they wouldn't do. And then the second thing is, who shall I say sent me? And God said to Moses, what have you got in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, throw it down. And when he threw it down, it turned into a snake. And he was scared stiff. He ran away from it. God said, take it up again. And he gingerly took it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. And he couldn't believe his ears, nor believe his eyes. And God said, now put your hand right in there in your coat. And so he put his hand inside of his kimono, whatever he had on, and he put it there, and then God said, take it out. And when he took it out, he was a leper. He had the most dreaded disease of the Near East. And he looked at that, a hand white as snow, a leper. And I'm sure I know just about what he must have felt like. And God said, don't stand there looking at it, put it back inside. And he put it back in, and when he pulled it out, it was just the same as before. He said, when you go where I send you, I stand by my word to perform it. And I want you to know that while I speak with you tonight, if you will believe, he is still the same I am. So he said, well, who shall I say has sent me? He said, say I am that I am has sent you. Well, you know, God, he said, there's another problem I've got. I'm not very eloquent. I'd like to be able to speak so they'd understand me, but I've got a hitch in my voice. Well, he said, I can fix that. I'll give you your brother Aaron to go with you. But I want you to always remember where I've vested my authority, that where I've placed my authority, I'm going to place it in you, and then you will communicate that authority to your brother Aaron, and you will tell him the word that I have told you, and they will come to pass just as though you have said it. So Moses felt a little better about this, and on their way down, he picked up Aaron, and they went there, and the first thing they did, they called all the elders together, and they told them what God had done. And so now comes the time to face old Pharaoh. You know, I've read a lot about Pharaoh. And I'm quite sure that Moses had many, many misgivings. He knew Egypt inside out. He knew that great trading center of Cairo. He knew their great naval base that is now Alexandria. He knew where those great falls were up the Nile. He knew where all the great monuments are in the Aswan. He knew all about Symbol and all those. He knew all those cities. He knew about the colonnade of the Sphinx. He knew old Sphinx himself, that great one of the desert. And he knew all about the pyramids. He also, I want you to remember, he also himself was a builder of cities. And he knew what he was going back to face. And he knew the man that he was about to face didn't believe in God, because he felt he was God himself. So this day he goes in and he stands, he and Aaron stand before Pharaoh in that great magnificent place. And I can just imagine what he felt like. There is Pharaoh sitting up with all of his lords and dignitaries, and here comes a man right from the field in sandals and long flowing robes and hardened by the winds of the Arabian Peninsula and scorched by the scorching heat of the near tropics. And there he stands and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And I'm quite sure that old Pharaoh must have shook his head when he heard the man say that. He said, what do you mean, let my people go? I want you to let all the Israelites go. And he said, what do you mean? He said, they're building for me. They're slaves. I captured them. He said, there isn't a nation near me within hundreds of miles that are not paying servitude. Why should I let Israel go? You must let Israel go because the I Am has said you've got to let them go. And the time is ready for their deliverance. And the God of heaven has heard their cry night and day ascending heavenward. And from the slime pits of your construction camps where you've beaten those Hebrews into the mud and ground them down, their cry has gone up as they've wet the mud with their tears, and the God of heaven is going to deliver them. And he said, well, who is the I Am? And Moses no doubt was confused, and then he remembered what God said, throw the rod down. It became a serpent right away. And the magicians of the Israelites threw their rod down, and they became a serpent. And that used to bother me to no end. The reason it bothered me was I tried to figure out who had the power to do that. And I'm quite convinced today, now that I know a little more about it, that God was in on the whole picture. And when they threw their rods down, they thought they didn't know what they were going to happen. But their rods also wiggled, and God knew that they were going to wiggle. He had it all planned. And then this one of Moses, His serpent went over and ate up all of the soothsayers. But they didn't convince Pharaoh very much. He said, I am not going to let your people go. No, sirree, but I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Come all of God that you can talk about. I don't care about the I Am. I am the I Am around here. And he was the I Am as far as Egypt was concerned, too. And everybody knew he was Lord. And he said, those captives, they're going to start working earlier in the morning. And where I provided them with straw to bomb their bricks, they'll gather their own straw. And they're not even going to gather straw. They're going to gather stubble. And I'm telling you, when those Egyptians cut the straw in those days, they didn't leave it high enough like we do today, just chop the heads off. They cut her pretty close to the ground. And they had to get all their women out there gathering straw so they could make bricks. And then the cry started to go up, not only to God, but against Moses. Now, Moses, you've made our conditions intolerable. That's what I was telling you about sometimes before the hand of God does what he wants to do. He'll create a condition that will wring out of your heart every drop there is in it. And so Moses came back to God and he said, I wish kind of I'd let the things alone. I'm making a worse mess than anybody. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. He said, tomorrow when Pharaoh goes down to the bath in the river, you be Johnny on the spot. When he comes in there, you just strike that water with your rod there, and that water will turn to blood. From the fall right up to the mouth there, up to the salt water, and everything in Egypt will be blood. And the stench of it will go all through the country. And I know what must have been in that man's heart all night long, knowing what he had to do. And there in the early morning, the king came down the hill with his caravan of servants, and he came to the water for his usual bathing. And just as he was in the water there, Moses said, let my people go. He said, you go. And he said, he struck the water there, and he told him, if you don't let my people go, all the water around here will be turned to blood. And he said, I'm not letting them go. And so he struck the water. I want you to watch these fantastic things. This is a documented, an account of a great historic thing that happened. And is it recorded in our history? When he struck that water there, it turned to blood. And in a few hours' time, the flies gathered the stench, started to seep up out of the river. Everybody's nostrils were filled with a stench of blood. And the flies swarmed in there, and the men started to cry. The babies had no water to drink or anything like that. They dug holes, they did everything. And the cry of the Egyptians went up to God and everybody to get these Israelites out of there. But Pharaoh, he was tough. He wasn't going to let them go. So next day, God said to him, go down and meet him again. When he saw him the next time, he said, if you don't let the people go, he said, the God of heaven is going to put a plague of frogs over the land like you've never seen. And when you pull the covers down off your luscious bed there to go to sleep, out will jump the frogs every which way. He didn't believe it. Didn't believe it could be done. But according to the mouth of Moses, when he stretched forth his rod again, out came these frogs from nowhere, and they just absolutely infested the land. So when the ladies would go over to their kneading troughs to make some bread, out popped frogs, in popped frogs, frogs were in the house, frogs everywhere. And the people were getting so disturbed about this condition, they were glad that the Israelites would go, but not the old king, not him. Because God said, I want to do something. I want to write in the pages of history a deliverance of my people so that all of posterity from now till ages unborn will be able to read it. And he said, you'd think his heart would be soft, but I'm going to harden it. And Moses said to him, Aaron, oh, I'm sure the old king will soften up now. When they went to see him, no, he was harder than ever before. Harder than ever before. He wouldn't repent at all. So God said to him, I'll tell you what to do now. He said, just strike the dust. And all out of the dust will come hordes of lice. So that everybody in all of Egypt will scratch and itch and be as uncomfortable. Night and day they'll be tearing at themselves. They'll be just lousy as a pet coon. That softened the king's heart up a little bit, and he started to dicker from there on in. But before the thing was over, God hardened his heart again. I'm telling you, that wouldn't test any man in leadership. I don't know what would. I'm sure that Moses thought, oh boy, this is, he'll soften up at this. He'll scratch himself to death. He'll have to do something. But no, after a while, he changed the thing again. And so on and on these trials go. There's about 11 of them all told. On one occasion there, he said to the king, you must let the people go. He said, I would let the men go. But I'll not let the cattle go, and I'll not let the children go. Moses said, when we go out of Egypt, we go out lock, stock, and barrel. There won't be a calf, there won't be a lamb, there won't be a little boy, nor a little girl, an old man or a young. We're all going out. Every last one of us. He said, I'll not agree to that. I will agree to the old men going 3 miles out and setting up your altars, but not that. Or 3 days' journey, he said. I'll agree to 3 days' journey for the old man. I'll compromise. You compromise. Moses said, no, we're going out from the smallest to the greatest. We're going out every sheep, every lamb. We're going out every boy, every girl. There's no reason why anybody shouldn't be in the kingdom when God is preparing a thing like that for you. And so he said, all right, you have it your way, but I'm telling you, you see these handfuls of dust? When I throw them up into the heavens, it will release a plague over Egypt, but it will not touch the land of Goshen where the captive children of Israel are. And when I throw, Aaron and I throw this dust into the heavens, you will have boils come on your body, you men, you women, you babies, you young girls, you young boys, the cattle that belong to you, and anything that belongs to you will be covered with boils. And he said, I'll let you go. You are staying. I'll agree to 3 days' journey for the old men, but not for the whole bunch. There's got to be a compromise. There's no compromise with God in the kingdom. It's either life or death. We're going in or we're staying out. And so he said, no deal. It's off. And so up goes the dust into the air like that. And first thing you know, their whole of Egypt is ravaged by a plague of boils. So they're suffered to no end of pain. and the people started to urge their statement, oh, let the Israelites go. Let the Israelites go. Let the Israelites go. Pharaoh suffered so much himself, he agreed to let him go a little way. But he had a holding on attitude. And they had to denounce the deal altogether. He wouldn't agree to a wholehearted evacuation. And God wanted to have the whole thing or not. God said to him, I'll soften him up a little more. But I want you to know I'm writing on Pharaoh a lesson for every man to know that I can harden a man's heart and I can soften a man's heart. If you've ever been tender towards the Holy Spirit of God, or if the Holy Spirit of God has ever condescended to move over your heart and to woo you, never turn your back on him, but do as he says. That is the lesson that he draws. But God is such a masterly artist. In the dim background of the picture he draws, he starts to draw the picture of redemption and the coming kingdom in faint outline behind. So Moses stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is getting set up by the day with Moses. And he started to threaten him with his life. And Moses said, if you don't let my people go, everything that you have in the field, whether it be man, whether it be boy, whether it be girl, doesn't matter who it is, camel or sheep, tomorrow God will send a hail that will come down with such velocity that it will grind all the vegetation into the ground. Your barley harvest will be destroyed. Your flax will be nothing. The only thing that will be saved will be the wheat, because it will be in seed. And any cattle or any man that's in the field, he's as good as dead. And the Egyptians that heard the word of Moses paid attention and gathered into their household according to what Moses had said, because he said even Egypt, the Egyptians feared the voice of Moses. I am telling you, when sun starts to come to the position of manifestation, one man is all that you will need for America. One man is all you would need for Canada. One man is all you would need for Italy, Spain, or any place else. You don't need great programs. All that you need is the voice of God, that he has fulfilled the dispensation of the Gentiles. He terminated the time of Gentiles. The dispensation of grace is closed. He's going to restore again the government that he prophesied by the mouth of Daniel. He's going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall fill the whole earth with itself. On that hour, if that was tomorrow at noon, the great wheel of God would turn and there would be such a revolution in the earth, a great collapse of many things, and things would change that our heads would absolutely reel. But he's preparing sons that will be at the helm of things. Not novices, not fanatics. You've got to get away from the idea of being made hilarious by a meeting. It's what you are. So what you're doing now will make you what you will be tomorrow. Until the Egyptians gathered in, that believed, gathered in their own possessions. On that day, oh, it thundered and it lightened, and the lightning came down and ran with balls of fire along the ground, and everything it touched, those bolts of lightning and balls, it just set everything in flames. And the people were absolutely terrified at the power and the demonstration of the heavens. And the hail came down, it ground the earth like a plowed field. The cattle were just torn to ribbons out of the field, those that were left out. And according to the word of God, by the mouth of Moses, it came to pass like he said. And Pharaoh started to see the handwriting on the wall. And he started to soften up. God hardened his heart right away. And he said to Moses, tell him tomorrow it'll be dark. It'll be so dark you'll feel it. And if you've never had claustrophobia in your life, he said, they'll have it tomorrow. And so at high noon, something happened in the heavens, and God pulled a thick black velvet down like a hood right over the sun, and he tied the puckering string at the bottom there, and 24 hours went by, and no man stirred. It was so dark. It was so fearful. 48 hours went by, and panic was everywhere. The end of the world has come. The end of the world is here. The judgment day is on hand, and tears and mourning were everywhere in the earth. And I want to tell you, in God's shield or something around the sun for 48 hours, we be praying too. And then again, another 24 hours, three full days, and they were ready to talk business. And so he agreed. He said, all right, I've had it. So Moses goes back to the people, and he starts to write the story that you will never forget. He called all the elders and all the fathers, and he said, I want you to set all the house in order now. I want you to have all your Billies and your Johnnies and your Marys and your little girls, all in your families. I don't want your children over the neighbors. I want them all together. And Dad, within a certain number of days from now, all of Israel is going to go out of Egypt. The day that emancipation is at hand. Such wonderment their hearts could not contain. He said at a certain time after the house is all clean, and for so many days, I want you to eat bread that has no leaven or no yeast in it. Then I want you to take a lamb. If you've got a large family, get a good-sized lamb. I want you to kill the lamb because I want you to know what the story about this lamb is. The lamb that you're going to kill is going to write a story that will be sometimes told that mankind everywhere will hear and know. And if your family's small and the lamb is too large, I will allow you to go over and share it with another family. But when you kill that lamb, I want you to have a basin, and the minute you cut the lamb's throat, the lamb must be a good lamb. It can't be a cripple. It must be blameless. It must be of the first year. When you kill that lamb, catch the blood. When you take some bitter herbs and dip it into the blood, make kind of a little whisk with it and dip it in the blood and soak it. Go outside your house and put it on one side of your door, then on the other side of the door, and over the top of the door. A lot of individuals couldn't understand this. This to them was a great mystery and hard to understand, just as much as other things that we are now hearing of the Spirit of God are sometimes a little difficult to embrace. But there will come the kingdom just as much as there came that emancipation. There's coming a day of deliverance to the earth, like you have been told, just as much as when Moses talked to Pharaoh. The dispensation of grace will not go on endlessly. We are coming to an end of things. And so that was done. And they all dressed themselves, for that hour had come when the lamb was slain. And he said, now you put that right in an open fire and roast it. Don't dip it and make stew out of it. I want it roasted. Then I want everybody to eat of it. That there mustn't be any left, and whatever's left must be destroyed or burned. And then he said that night, you won't know this, but tonight Pharaoh knows that there's an angel coming over, and he won't believe it. But there's an angel going to sweep right down the whole nation of Egypt. And it will take the firstborn right off the throne, right to the man that works in the mill, and the slave of the gutter. The firstborn of every man will be slain. But you that are in the house, with the blood applied to the door and the lintel, the death angel will see that and will swiftly pass over. Let an unbelieving Israelite stand outside and blatantly disregard the wooing of the Spirit of God, and he'll be as dead as a dog in an Egyptian camp. It is the blood that saves a man. And all of Israel, there was a tenseness over Israel that night, and an expectancy. Sleep never entered the eyes of those that were old and those that could understand. They all stood ready, and at midnight, the angel of the Lord passed over according to the mouth of Moses. And he hadn't gone over very long before, from cottage to palace, the cry of the mother started to ascend and come out of the windows and into the street there, a lament that filled Egypt like she's never had to this day. Their firstborn was gone. Their firstborn was dead. Early or late that night, Pharaoh woke up to hear the cry of all of Egypt. He said, "What's gone wrong?" He said, "Your son's dead. My son is dead." That man Moses said that if I didn't obey, that's exactly what's happened. Those Israelites have got to get out of the country. We've got to get them out. That morning there was pressure on Israel to move. The evacuation was on. They were all ready for it. They'd borrowed heavily from Egypt. They'd borrowed their gold, their silver, their raiment, anything that they wanted, they borrowed. And the Egyptians lavished it upon them, anything to get rid of them. Nothing could hold them back. On that day, those 600,000 men moved out there with all their children, all their cattle. They moved out as one man. And the great story of deliverance was told. And they marched down the road, and when they're out of Egypt, Pharaoh thinks, "I've got them trapped again." Some men never learn, do they? And God watched them go down the road there, as only our Heavenly Father can. And when they were encamped round about there at the water's edge, the people saw coming up behind them there the crack hosts of the Egyptians. And they were a crack host. There was nothing could touch them in all the nations around them. They had the Hittites and the Canaanites and all of them under their control. They all paid into them. And there they were, storming up behind them to trap them at the Red Sea. And it said, and God just looked out at the cloud. He pulled back the cloud. And he looked down. And he saw them all down there, and the Egyptians coming up. So he whispered to Moses, "Moses, what are you crying about? Get into the water." And so Moses, keen to hear that voice, he started off. The minute his feet touched the water, there was the convulsions of the water, and it started to stand straight up like a mighty wall, and open like an open sea, you know, or sesame or whatever it is. And they went right through. And the Egyptians thought, "Boy, have we ever got this thing set right. We'll catch them right in that." But God looked down at the Egyptians. They were gaining on them. So he said to some of his assistants, "Pull the wheels off their chariots." So all their wheels fell off the chariots of the Egyptians. Boy, was Pharaoh ever going to go back to those workmen and tar and feather them to make chariots that wheels came off. But they came off. And all of the Israelites, the last little baby, crawled out on the other side. And then the Egyptians saw their opportunity. And so God said, just hold it a minute. And they went storming down into the water. When he got most of them in there, he said, all right, Michael, pull the string. Down she goes. And in the morning, the girls, all of those Israelitish girls, they saw on the banks up of the Red Sea there, they saw the mighty warriors of Egypt dead, and they were saved. They took their timbrels and they danced and they sang and they rejoiced because it was a terrific deliverance. Isn't that some story to tell you? But I want to tell you that it is just a drop in the bucket for the redemption that comes by the blood that's been applied to the human heart, struck upon the lentils and the doorposts of our hearts, so that you stand ready for the great evacuation. And here's the thing I want you to know, and this was always a puzzling thing to me. The promised land that God promised to Israel was the land that belonged and was inhabited by the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Havites, and the Jebusites. They were already in there. And I wondered, well, how could that be like heaven? And I, now having the understanding that God has shared with us, we know the geographic location of heaven is not some place in the ethereal, but it's when all of heaven's order falls down on planet Earth and takes disorder out and puts the government upon the shoulder of his own. And order, full order, and life is restored. On the land that's been inhabited by men, bloody men of war, and have filled the Mother Earth with all of its carnage, one day will be a paradise for mankind. You will need that blood, like was applied to that door. The shadow of that great story comes into full vision when Jesus came and was to stand in the place of mankind. And he took upon himself the entire load of human sin. And he buried it. And then when they drive the nails into his hand and they thrust the rod into the spear into his side, that was this very hour that you and I are now enjoying this Easter time. This is Passover hour. The Passover was the start, like the story I told you of the great deliverance out of Egypt. This tonight is Passover hour again. And somehow, on God's clock, one of these days he'll keep the time exact. For he brought the redemption by the cross of Jesus Christ to conform to the old Passover. Exactly in the same order, the same way, only this time, not a lamb for the flock, but the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, bears all the sin of mankind, so that all of mankind now can be free. Why shouldn't men love him? You that believe this should cultivate a love for your Heavenly Father and for his Son. But that far exceeds the love that you can have for a human being. It's a strange, fascinating relationship. I don't know why it is that you can enjoy a communion filled with the ecstasy of the eternity. But you can. I don't know how it is that he that creates great planets and builds wonders of microscopic size and has a magnitude in his understanding that I will never attain to it. Yet he'll draw you into a fellowship and a relationship that'll warm the cockles of your heart. Men everywhere should love God. Men everywhere should be devoted to Him and not play church and play all these silly things, but have a genuine fellowship and a love for Him. If the blood has never been applied, I'll tell you how it's applied. As simple as the man that took the basin and caught the blood from under the throat of the lamb. He took it out there and he couldn't understand why he sprinkled blood on that post and sprinkled blood on that doorpost and over the top, how that would save him. He never knew what would save him until that angel went over. But that was God's requirement. And God's requirement is that men everywhere believe that Jesus died for them and that they must accept it, just as that man accepted the blood on the lintel. And by faith in that, that God has said, He performs the miracle of new birth within you. The mystery is so profound, I never even try to explain it. It's so profound, the mystery of new birth, it staggers all of human imagination. Why God wants you is more than I shall ever know. Why God would allow His Son to die the way He did to fulfill that great redemption, I shall never know until the time the full picture is complete. And I stand with Him in the realm of the eternities. But I know as I stand here tonight and I talk to you, though I have never seen Him with my eyes, I love Him. And He knows that I love Him. And He knows that I desire that you love Him. He knows that the desire of my heart that when this, what I have said to you is finished, that you will be captivated by Him. Because there's nothing harder on God than a man that is religious. And there's nothing as sweet as a man that loves Him.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.